Well, Thursday night, when we left out of here, we'd covered the events of Thursday night and Friday. And Jesus was dead. Graveyard dead. Buried in a tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And we talked about how his disciples must have felt. Imagine you, one of his disciples, and you're there to see the one that you had forsook all for to follow. And you'd seen him perform miracle after miracle after miracle. And you just knew that this is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. This is the King of the Jews. But he's dead. He's the one they put all their hope in. All of their trust, all of their confidence in. Now he's laying in a tomb. No doubt some, if not all, begin to feel, this is futile. I don't understand. We thought he was the one. And I asked myself the question, I wonder what transpired on the spiritual side during those 3 days. Now, I can't prove this, and I don't think you can disprove it. I do know this, that the Word says that Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, descended into the regions of the damned, and he took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from Satan. I believe it's highly possible that while his physical body lay in that tomb, during that time, he was on a mission. He descended into the regions of the damned, and I don't know if he body slammed, dunked, knocked him out or what, but I do know that Jesus fulfilled a prophecy way back over in Genesis that was talking about the Messiah that said he would bruise his heel on the serpent's head. I don't believe that he asked the devil nicely, may I please have those keys to death, hell, and the grave. I don't believe that the devil was willing, nor did he want to give them up. I believe that Jesus says, come here, sucker. Give me those keys. And he walked out of heaven, hell. Led a procession. That's another sermon in itself. But here it is. Easter Sunday morning. This is the holiday that separates Christianity from all other religions. This is the day that our Savior, our Redeemer, our Messiah, our Lord walked out and made a show of the devil openly for all the world to see. And we pick up in Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I better get me a drink before we get started, Skeeter. I love hearing those pages turn. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. I always have to get a little laugh right there. Because these Roman soldiers, these mighty men, fainted. They got scared and they fainted. Kind of like you remember when Desert Storm happened and this mighty elite guard of Saddam Hussein that was going to be the mother of all wars and a bloodbath. When those American soldiers started coming across that desert, what'd they do? Kind of like these Roman soldiers. They turned, took tail, and said, we got to get the heck out of here because here come some real soldiers. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Verse 5. The angel answered and he said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which is crucified. He is not here. He is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and beheld him by the feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Wow. Several things in this passage of Scripture that jump out at me. Not just the fact that the greatest part of this is that Jesus is alive. He's walked out of the grave. He's defeated it. He's the victor. He's the champion of champions. And that's where the emphasis needs to lie. But there's some other things in this passage that the Lord wants us to see this morning. And it's simply this in verse 5, where it said, fear not. Oh. And then right under it, it says, for I know that you seek Jesus. I want to say this morning that to the church, that for those of us that are seekers of Jesus, he doesn't want us to live a life of fear and dread. He doesn't want what's going on and around us to dictate our level of confidence in the Lord. He wants us to not be afraid. He wants us to have that certainty and a surety in our hearts that we know that not only our Redeemer liveth, but we know that no weapon formed against me can prosper. We know that I will be the victor if I keep the faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I have got to come to the place that whom shall I fear? Though wars rise against me, though enemies come after me, God's going to scatter them. Though life isn't rosy-posy and smooth and lovely, though there are obstacles, there are trials, there are tribulations, there's difficult moments in our lives, there are things that at the time we don't see an answer for, and oftentimes we don't even see a way out. But he's saying, fear not. I've got this. This has not taken me by surprise. I've got a plan. What you need to do is look to me, search me, have confidence in me, because I'm bigger than your problems. I'm bigger than your trials. I'm more mighty than anything that resists you. I can conquer and do all things, and you can too, if you'll dare to put your faith, hope, and trust in me. Fear not. Heard it said one time, there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for each day of the year. And before I preached that, I wanted to find out if that were true, and I went and looked. I didn't look. I Googled it. Believe it or not, I can Google. That's about the extent of my technology, buddy. Josh showed me how to do that. Got one of them smartphones. Man, you just says Google. You mash it and say, where in the Bible does it say? And it'll tell you. Anyway, there's not 365. There's 314. But that'll do. Fear not. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Come on, brothers and sisters. It's time that we hide the word in us so that our faith can expand and our faith can grow, so that we can recognize that as a Christian soldier, I have a duty to fight the fight of faith. I have an obligation to be faithful to the one that's faithful to me. I have a consistent life to live, and that doesn't mean it's going to be smooth sailing. But remember this, The old saying you've heard before, where there are no tests, there's no testimonies. Where there are no testimonies, there's no praise. Oh, man. Fear not. Secondly, in verse 6, it says, come see. This is a message of personal assurance. It's an invitation to whosoever will. Let him come. You know, when those women went back, telling what they'd seen and heard, good old Peter, I ain't taking their word for it. Off he goes, running down there to the tomb. He steps off up in there and he looked. There was that linen that he himself covered the Lord with. Folded up, laying there. You know that there was a custom in the Jews back then that if you went over to their house to eat and you were offended or didn't like it, you just laid your napkin on the table and you left. That meant, I won't be back. But if you folded that napkin, you enjoyed yourself, you had a great time, you appreciated their hospitality, and that meant, I'll be back. That linen was folded. He is coming back to get us. But it's an invitation. Come see. It's a message of completion. You know, he said it is finished on the cross. But he had one more thing to do. That was go get those keys. The price, when he said it is finished, it meant for the salvation of men. His blood had been shed. I don't want to get into a theological debate at this point, but if he hadn't risen, his blood being holy, I believe your sins would have still been forgiven. But he did rise. And he is alive. And he is coming back. There's an invitation to you today to come see this. Thirdly, in verse 7, these words, go quickly and tell. It's a message of personal responsibility for you and for me to share with those around us the goodness of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the might of God, the grace of God, the peace of God that surpasses understanding. It's our responsibility not to be a sponge and just soak up so we can be dripping. But it's our responsibility to go into the world and to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to be the light and to be the salt of the earth. It's our responsibility as sheep to produce sheep. Sheep beget sheep. It's our responsibility not to just come and occupy a space and drop a little something in the offering and say, praise the Lord, life's good. It's our responsibility to be a servant of God unto people. You missed a good chance to say amen right there. But when you start talking about being a servant and serving and doing, a lot of people get quiet. But that's what he's called us to do. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to stir up the gift that's within us. Stir up your own gift, your own self. But to stir up the gift that is within us and use it for God. You say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Yeah, you do. No, I don't. Yeah, you do. What is your gift? You'll find that most often it's those things that you have a passion for. God will use that as a gifting to be productive for the kingdom. So many times, Buddy and Kelly Norman and Blue are here from Oklahoma this morning, and they know this to be the case. So many times I've heard it over the years that people would, well, I'd serve God, but I'd have to quit roping. Really? You ever heard that, buddy? Who said you got to lay down your rope and quit roping to serve God? God just wants you to use that rope for his glory. He wants to be included in what you do. He wants you to do. See, the word says this, that whatever your hands find to do, do it with all of your might unto the Lord. If you're a basketball player, be a good one and do it unto the Lord. Work at it. Practice hard. Do good. If you're a businessman, be aware of what's going on in the business world. Ask God to help give you insight and revelation and help you to be on the cutting edge so that you can have others in the business world going, how did he do that? See, he said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to men all men liberally and upbraideth not, for he's no respecter of person. It's no shame in saying, God, I need some wisdom here. Quit being a know-it-all and begin to call unto him and ask him for wisdom. Now, wisdom is different than knowledge. You understand that? Knowledge is information. Wisdom is knowing how and when to use that information. I'll give you a classic example. There have been a whole lot of good-intentioned, well-meaning people that have done this. Door opens. I'm making a house call. Door opens. Hey, I'm so-and-so from down at such-and-such church, and I was just wondering, do you know Jesus? Because if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. You're going to hell in a handbasket. You're not going to pass go. You're not going to collect $200. You're going straight to hell. Yeah. And we saw, because the Bible says that, you know, if we don't know Jesus, we're already condemned and that we're going to hell. And all of those are truths. That's true. But you will run people so far away from God with good intention, there's no wisdom. Wisdom is knowing when to be quiet, when to speak, when to laugh, when to cry, when to rejoice, when to embrace, when to refrain from embracing. That's wisdom. Letting your steps be ordered of the Lord. Getting to a place that you hear his spirit speaking to you, and you see a fruitful harvest as a result of it. So it's a personal responsibility. Also in verse 7 it says, he is risen from the dead. This is a message of victory. Although the cross looked like and appeared to the people, especially the Romans, that this was defeat. Jesus was defeated. It wasn't. Skeeter sings that song, Champion of Love, how he stretched out his hands. Jesus has never known defeat and never will. He's never been defeated and never will be defeated. Because in Matthew 28, he says, one of my favorite verses, you probably know what it is. All power. All power in heaven and earth is mine. And in another place, he says, and I give it to you. See, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, it'll quicken our mortal bodies. It'll strengthen and empower us to go forth in the anointing and to do things that in and of ourselves we could never do. How long did I try to quit drinking and smoking and all that goofy stuff? How long did I try it to no avail? All I did was punish myself for 3 or 4 days and put myself to hell on earth only to succumb and relent and go back to it. But I want you to know, the morning of November the 29th, 1977, in the living room of my home, when I cried out to Jesus and when he touched me, he made me whole. He forgave me and he delivered me and he set me free. And that thing that once controlled my life and that my thought process evolved around on a daily basis no longer had a hold on me. Those chains were broken. I can walk right off up in the middle of a rodeo arena or out back or whatever, and there can be whatever going on, and it's of no appeal or lure to me. I don't have to fight the resistance or the urge to those things because he set me free. And he can set you free also, if you so desire. That's the victory that he gives. Number 5 in verse 7 also, it says, he goeth before you. This is a message of provision and resources, whether it be spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally. He's going before us, even to the end of the age. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. He's there. He's closer than the air we breathe. I'm not saying one thing this morning that you don't know, but the Word of God tells us to put each other in remembrance of His Word and the things that we ought to do. And I'm trying to challenge Open Range this morning, whether you come here or not. If you're under the sound of my voice today, I want to encourage you. God's not dead. He's alive. He's still a miracle worker. And He wants you to get in the fight. Get in the hunt. Apply yourself. Get all in. Don't just put one foot in. I told you before, I saw a sign down at the relay truck stop. Got a sermon out of it. It's hanging on the wall. It says, as long as a man straddles a fence, he'll never have both feet on the ground. That's another way of the Bible saying a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Talks about lukewarmness. Today I'm just wanting to encourage you that He is the message of provision. Number 6, verse 8. Says that they left there with fear or reverence and great joy and did run to bring His disciples word. There is great joy in serving the Lord. There is great joy when you get into the presence of the Lord and experience the peace of God. His Word says this so clearly, that in His presence there's fullness of joy, and at His feet there's peace forevermore. I want you to know, if you got hell going on in your life, get at His feet. You'll experience His joy. You'll experience His peace. You'll be re-energized. You'll be re-encouraged to get back out into the hunt. Get back out into the fight. Go forth and watch God work in your situation. Then I want to close out with this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, this is at the ascension. I'm only going to read one verse. You know, it says that they watched Jesus ascend up into the heavens. And then verse 11 says this. You men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which you have seen taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. I want to close with the fact that just like Skeeter sang, He's coming back. He's going to come. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be ready? Sinner, are you ready to accept Christ? Christian, have you got your robes spotless and washed? Have you allowed the Lord to show you things in your life that you either have or have not been doing and needed to be doing the opposite of what you're doing? I say all of the time, and I believe this with all of my heart, the greatest sin in the church is not the whore, not the prostitute, not the drunk, not the crackhead, not the thief, not the liar. All that stuff bad, don't get me wrong, shouldn't be happening. But the most disgusting sin in the church is the sin of omission. The sin of the things that we know so clearly God's Word tells us to do. And for whatever reason, we just said, ain't doing it. Nope. I ain't forgiving them. I don't want to forgive them. Don't like them. They did me wrong and I ain't forgiving them. Okay. That's your call. The Lord says, if you're at the altar and you remember you have aught against your brother, leave your request at the altar and go make that thing right. And if you don't do it, Scripture says, don't think that you'll receive anything from God. We don't manipulate God. We don't manipulate His Word, His Scripture. We obey it to see God work. You want the blessings of God? It's very clear, Deuteronomy 28. Hear my word, do it. Hear my word, do it. All of it, not some of it. When you hear it, when you do it, then what does it say? It says these blessings will pursue you and will overtake you. You can't outrun the blessings of God. But the blessings of God is not the message. The message is Christ and obedience to His Word, because obedience brings the blessing. Is there anybody in here that doesn't want the blessings of God? Could I see your hand? Because I'm fixing to call the law to come arrest you and take you in for being nuts. You're a danger to society. The Lord's alive. Thank God for Easter Sunday morning. Thank Jesus for His faithfulness to the mission for which He came. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for embracing the sacrifice that He paid to give us the greatest gift ever given, the gift of eternal life. And I'd like for you, if you would, real quickly to just stand to your feet and let's just give Him an applause and say, Jesus, I thank You. I want to love on You just like You love me. Thank You for getting out of that tomb early that Sunday morning. Thank You for dying on that cross. Thank You for saying, not my will but Thine be done. Thank You, Lord, for having me in mind. Thank You for Your love that You had for me while I was yet a sinner and You loved me anyway. Thank You for being You. Now, could I ask you to bow your head for just a moment?